Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in these five talks this week, God willing, we are embarking on something which is most profitable, something which is basic to our lives in the truth, something which we want to, as it were, go away and, as it were, think about the fact of rededicating ourselves to the truth. We're not only just going to learn and look briefly at times of the actual titles of God, but we're going to look at the details of the Yahweh name. And this Yahweh name is the name which is the central theme of God manifestation. In this name, as we go through various aspects later on, we're to praise it, we're to remember it, we're to memorialize it. And this name of Yahweh, as we see in our middle one, is the memorial name, a name to be remembered. And in general, in the Old Testament, we find capital letters Lord or capital letters God, and that is Yahweh. He will be who he will be. He will be you or me. And he will be in us in the future. God manifestation, God dwelling in us in the future. And it is now that we've got to look at this name as we go through to see that that name, that character, that authority is in our life. And that we are now preparing for the perfect manifestation in kings and priests in the coming age in the Yahweh name. He will be who he will be. The mighty ones of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for which we will delineate later. And so we have been called. And we have, as we said on Saturday evening, been surnamed Yahweh. We are surnamed with this name. We are to now uphold this character every day of our lives. Not only when we come to meetings or we go to classes or we go to business meetings, whatever we go to, we've got to hold this name in front of us and keep in our minds that this name represents character, glory, and future character and glory. We ourselves can only manifest this in a small way. But nonetheless, we've got to strive to build this character of God into our lives. Those things which are pleasing to Yahweh, to discipline ourselves to that pattern of what God requires. And this Yahweh name, every time we read it, we should bring in our minds the various glories and the vision which is coming upon the earth. We look forward, and we have been exhorted, and we have heard the lecture last night of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that it is at the door, right at the door, and that we are expecting and seeing those things to happen, and we'll be taken away to Sinai for judgment. We hope to be forgiven at that judgment seat. We hope to be the kings and priests with the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. We hope to be those rulers in the coming age. This is the vision. And then under that will be mortal Israel in the land and the mortal people. And we to be, if we are forgiven, and we pray we will be, to be those which are ruling the earth, guiding the earth. You know, it says in Jeremiah, we won't look at it now because we're going to look at it later. He says that he called Israel to be a praise, a name, and a glory. And we know they weren't. But nonetheless, we are privileged in the fact that we are in that position now of being adopted Israelites. And we are now to try, as we've been saying, to manifest that glory in our lives now. And you notice our heading, the glory of Yahweh, is only part of it there, and I'll explain to you why. But the glory of Yahweh is going to cover the waters, cover the sea as the waters cover the deep. And we know this is coming, the glory, the character. Now then, we're not just doing this to learn these things, but to manifest them, show them forth. Now, first of all, we're going to learn of the Yahweh name. We're going to learn of the title. And now we want to have a look at just one or two quotations. The first one I want you to look at from the point of view of learning. Let us look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's essential, brothers and sisters, that we continue to learn God's word day by day. Absolutely essential that we increase in knowledge to our best ability of the things of God. We cannot manifest the characteristics of God unless we learn of them and know them and understand. And it's going to take all our lives. And even then we can't get to that high pitch that our Lord Jesus anywhere near it. We're all different characters, but nonetheless we've got to strive to understand more and get a clearer understanding of the mind of God. The mind of God. And then we shall see the way in which we should walk. In verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here is Paul praying. He doesn't cease to pray for you and for you and me, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying that we should learn these things. And that word knowledge is epignosis, exact knowledge, full knowledge. So Paul is praying that we should have this, and here of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's the spiritual understanding that we need, and we're only going to get this from the Word of God. And in verse 10, that he might walk worthy of the Lord, of Yahweh. We have reason to believe that that is Yahweh. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The exact knowledge. The epignosis knowledge. And this is one of those things, you see, that encourages us, and we go through the scriptures and other places where we see that this is essential. But out of this, what are we going to do with our knowledge? What are we going to do with our knowledge? And the second thing is to manifest it. The knowledge and the understanding that we obtain from the Word of God, we've got to show forth in our way every day, every minute, that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do praise and glorify and memorialize the Yahweh name, that we have really come into this name, and the things that we have avouched and we have taken on, that we really mean what we have said when we were baptized. And we really have to grow in that way. And now we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here we have for us, in other words, without using the word manifestation, here we have set out for us those things that we are to attend to ourselves. Now, we have notice in verse 4, exceeding great promises reminded of. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have seen that the Yahweh name, and those of you can remember in that quotation Exodus, how it's involved in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he says that you are partakers of the divine nature. This is our hope, that in the future we take part or take place of the divine nature. What a wonderful privilege we have. What an honor. This is what is set out before us. But then he said, besides all this, giving all diligence, spudazo, as we had last time, spudazo, to hasten. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. Actually, that word is gnosis, but you'll find he uses knowledge further up, which is epignosis. So we know what he means. We know what he means. We've got to add knowledge. And then to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia love, filio love, or filio love, the love of Father, and then brotherly kindness, charity, the love of God, the hating of evil, that steadfast love, the love of the things which are right, and the hating of the things that are evil, that high standard of love, the love of God. And which we've got to inculcate into our minds. And we have there a picture, have we not, of the characteristics of which we are to show forth in our lives. Here is God's manifestation set out. You look at the things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, patience. One of those things that very often many of us haven't got. Many times I haven't got it. And then you feel that you could bite your tongue. Isn't that so, brothers and sisters? There is something we've got to manifest in our daily life. And this is all to do with God manifestation, or showing forth, or demonstrating of the things which we believe and the things which we are to carry out in our life. Now you see, Brother Thomas wrote many years ago in 1858 in an old herald, and many of you have heard these words before, but it just shows us how important and how central is the Yahweh name. Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. This is what Brother Thomas says. God's manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the Eternal Spirit. I'll read that again. God's manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the Eternal Spirit. Yes, God's manifestation is perfected in the Yahweh name in the kingdom in the millennium. When the kings and priests, those of us are approved, will manifest this name perfectly, who will then show the people in which they are to walk, and the way in which they are to behave themselves, and the things that they are to believe, and the religion which they have got to follow. Those pastors which are going to be behind those and tell them, this is the way in which you walk. Those pastors or those saviors that are going to come on Mount Zion in Obadiah. And then he goes on, he says, the salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but not the end proposed. The Eternal Spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing, to develop a divine family. In so doing, to develop a divine family. We've been called, brothers and sisters, to develop part of that divine family in the future. To have the divine, to have that divine, that nature, what was it to say here, partakers of the divine nature. That's what we've been called to. What a tremendous honor it is. What a tremendous honor to which we've been called. Something that we've got to honor to. Something we've got to persevere with in our life. And so he goes on. He says, in so doing, to develop a divine family, and that family, of course, is in the Elohim, or the angels of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on the background of the Yahweh name, from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, spirit body, spirit being, because born of the Spirit, that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth, and when perfected, to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. There is the ultimate of the Yahweh name. And now at this time, brothers and sisters, and at this time when Christ is at the door, at this time now when we see the wonderful things that are happening, all those things that Brother Thomas wrote in the third section of Elpis Israel, many of those things, most of those things, are now before our eyes. We are greatly privileged, and therefore we look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so let us remember that we are to learn these things with the object of manifesting them in our lives, and looking forward to the time to become one of the new Elohim in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be part of that Yahweh name multitude, the Christ multitude, the cherubim, the four chariots, and so on, those symbols which are used for the great glorious throng which will be in that kingdom. Now there are one or two words which we're going to use. And I thought it necessary that we would just have a look at one or two of these words before we go any further. And the first word we want to look at is glory. We read this glory right the way through the scriptures. And what does this word mean? Well, it means glory in the sense that we use it in the English language. It has actually the meaning of weight, heaviness. Doesn't sound very good when you read it like this, but honour. Honour. It can be used, actually, in a bad sense, as burdensome. But on the other hand, it has good sense. And in the good sense, it is numerous, rich, honourable, splendour. Character. Character. And you know, just this morning, we're going to, in the latter part of our remarks, deal with the physical side of that glory or that manifestation, that splendor that we see in creation. And this word we can see illustrated, say, in Genesis 31 and verse 1. Just look for one or two quotations. Genesis 31. And here it is of good. And in verse 1 of the 31st of Genesis, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of which was our father's, because of his gotten all this glory. Kabod is the word there, wealth or good in that case. But now let us look over at Exodus. Look at Exodus 24 now. In Exodus 24, let us now have another look at a further stage of this glory, the other aspect. In Exodus 24 and verses 16 and 17. And the glory of Yahweh, 24th of Exodus, verse 16, the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And part of the glory of Yahweh, the great supreme idol, the creator, is his majesty in brightness. In brightness that no flesh can look at him. And here was a sight of glory in fire. The sight of glory which they saw in the cloud. The sight of glory which they saw in the fire when they went through in the night. This is an example of the glory in this case. But you see, it's going further than this. Let us now turn over to Numbers 14. Let us turn over to those well-known quotations now, which we find in the Word of God. Numbers 14. And verse 21. Now Yahweh says this, but as truly as I live, verse 21, Numbers 14, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Now we have been mentioning, that's why we mention it in a way at the beginning, of seeing of the Christ as the head, as the great immortal leader, King of kings and Lord of lords, then the apostles and then the saints, all immortal, and then the mortality, mortal people of Israel and the mortal people of the earth. And this is going to be in the millennium. And the full glory will be seen in all immortal at the end of that period. And again it's repeated, is it not, in Habakkuk 2. In Habakkuk 2 we have that phrase. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. With the knowledge. What's the world filled with now? The knowledge of man. The world is filled with the knowledge of man, which is bringing them to the brute, is it not? It's too late, as we've been told, and they had it explained to us. Too late for the world. The time of the great battle of Armageddon is upon them. But after that, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when those things are overcome, then there's going to be, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge, the understanding, the teaching. And who are going to be the teachers? Who are going to be the teachers in that millennium? Comes back onto us, brethren and sisters. We hope to be the teachers, the rulers and the princes in the kingdom. That is our hope. We are now preparing for that work. And we shall say more on this later on. We're preparing for that work. We're preparing to be teachers. And we're preparing the humbleness, because it sounds terrific, does it not? That we, little ones, we, the weak ones of the world, have been called to be the future teachers upon the earth, that we may help in manifesting, showing forth the great knowledge of Yahweh in the whole earth with the Lord Jesus Christ as King. The glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And finally, in Revelation 4, we find those other interesting words. And verse 11. Where he says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things." We know this. We believe this. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." There is the basis. For thy pleasure they are and were created. The pleasure of Yahweh. The pleasure of Yahweh that is to call us out to be those future sons. What an honor, brethren and sisters. What an honor. And so here we have glory. And again, in the New Testament, the word for glory is doxa, a related word, meaning glory, dignity, honor, praise, and worship. And it can be physical glory, and it can be character. Let us look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Wonderful words here of the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, reading verse 11, for instance, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, Yahweh's anointed." And then in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And don't we pray for that time when it will come through the Lord Jesus Christ here as we read this glory that is to come upon the earth. Now in a few places in the scriptures we have another word, manifest or manifestation. Let us look first of all now at the word manifest, which is phanerou, comes from the word phanerou, and Brother Thomas, as you know, called his book on the Yahweh name phanerosis, manifestation, development or showing forth, to literally to render apparent, an exhibition, a revelation, very near to apocalypse, where something hidden is being revealed, an act of disclosure. These are the ideas behind phanerosis. And in Galatians 5:19, we have something there which is not showing the glory of God in this case, but it's showing, literally showing, the actual meaning of the word. Because here we see very clearly in the 5th chapter of Galatians and verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That's what Paul says, they are manifest. What are they manifested in? We look at those lists. We look at those lists, brethren and sisters. And then we look at the world. And we've got to be different. The lesson is there. And you notice, all the time we're bringing some of these things back to ourselves. Not only connected with our subject, but connected with ourselves. Because as we read the Word of God, everything we read, we want to think about, what does it mean to me? What is He doing for me? Is it showing me something, teaching me something? This is showing, first of all, manifestation, showing forth. Then it tells us the showing forth of the things of sin. And then we go on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verses 22 and 23. And those are the characteristics that we're to develop. Those are the characteristics which Yahweh has shown. Those are the characteristics that we shall see as long-suffering, graciousness, honour, was the name of God which was developed and shown to Moses. Then in John 3:10, I think it is. Sorry, 1 John 3:10. Here is John, 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, or practice, as we know this is, neither is he that loveth not his brother. In the children of God are manifest. And finally, for these few quotations, let us look at John 17:6, a quotation which we all know so well. But here we have the ideal, the perfection, set before us. Here is the perfection of manifestation of Yahweh's name, set before us. In the 17th of John and verse 6, Jesus says this to his disciples in his prayer. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name of Yahweh perfectly. He was God with us. God speaking through him. He was that willing supplement, that willing son of God by divine begetting. And he manifested and showed forth those characteristics of his father Yahweh, the great Isle of Israel. And so as we see, Brother Thomas Gordy's book, Phanerosis, God's Manifestation. And finally in these words is name. We read so many times in this Old Testament and the New, name. We just read it there. That word name there, in this particular position, is a nomos in the New Testament. And it means, it can be a name literally, a figuratively. It really has a background of authority, a background of character. And interestingly, the name in Hebrew is Shem, a name or renown. A word by which a person or thing is called or distinguished. Secondly, reputation or renown or a family name. And thirdly, an appearance or a profession. And it implies power, honour and authority. So the name has great meaning. And you know, if you look at the first chapter of Amittai now in Numbers, you'll find that there's a list of names there. And it says, these names express, or the character was expressed in their name. And we are not so clever as we used to be, and as our forebears and the patriarchs were, that when they named their children, they named them with a meaning. They had meanings to their names, which we only too well know. And a name in the scriptures is most important, because it means something. And we've got to remember again that we've been surnamed Yahweh. We've been surnamed. That is our name now, our second name. All of us are now related. And, don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ, his name was Yahweh Sure. He who will be Saviour. Yahweh Sure, he took on the surname of his father. And so we take on that name. Now, brothers and sisters, you'll see this chart is only just a portion. Now, my first chart here is just a portion of a chart which will have three more sections, and then the fifth one on the Saturday, God willing, will be them all put together. The various, divided up the stages, the actual manifestation of the stages, and we're going to now look at a few things of physical revelation. God as a creator. God as one who has created the wonderful things upon the earth. And we're going to look at the wonders, miracles that are done, and yet we are reminded that yet greater miracles will be done in the future. You see, after delineating the Yahweh name, you'll look at Exodus 3:19 sometime, and you'll find there that God says, now Yahweh says, I am going to do wonders before you, Israel. He was going to set out on those plagues he was going to send against the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to do wonderful things, he said. And the name of Yahweh was shown in Isaiah to be the great one, the only name. And so we now have the works of creation, the earth, the heavens, the animals, and man. What wonderful evidence did they have of God's wonder, of God's intelligence, God's creation, something far beyond. And you know, brothers and sisters, as much as an engineer can polish metal, as much as he can polish metal, he's still replacing it. Under the microscope, that is rough compared to what God can make. Man can't make anything like, man can't make anything like what God has made. He can't create life, we know that. Man is puny, really, quite puny, compared to the marvels which are shown through the elements of flood and lightning. Now, first I want you to look at that psalm that we've read. In Psalm 19, it's one of those coincidences that our brother George this morning read that same psalm without us knowing. And it's a wonderful psalm, because here we have, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and day utter its speech, night and the night show its knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, nor voice is heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now then, we know that this has application. We know that Paul picks this up, the sound went forth. But let us just look at it from the point of view at the moment of the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare the glory of God, and they give no speech, they give no language, their voice is not heard, but they're there for us to look at. They're there for us to look at. How often do we look at the stars? God, often we say sometimes we haven't looked at the stars for a long time. And there in the heavens is an evidence, a tremendous evidence of the wonderful power of God. The wonderful visible glory which is shown in that Yahweh name. And you know, our brother Thomas, he realized these things. He realized it when that first and wonderful statement was made at the beginning of Elpis Israel. You'll remember these words, revolving upon its axis, describing an ample circuit to the boundless fields of space, is a planet of the solar system, bearing upon its surface a population of nearly 1,000 million. Now, it's 4,000 million or more. 4,000 million or more. Is it subject to disease and death? This orb of the starry heaven shines with a glory similar to that of its kindred spheres. Yes? And you know, it's rather interesting, isn't it? They go all the way to the moon and they find it's made of something which is quartz or something that's like glass, which we know reflects. Nonetheless, they have found wonderful things of the creation of God. But it's interesting when you find that they go there and they find just that. This celestial orb, which is a world or system of itself, is styled the earth. It is the habitation of the races of animals, which graze its fields, lurk in its forests, soar through its atmosphere, and pass through the path of the sea. At the head of all this is a creature like themselves, animal, sensual, mortal. He is called man. He has replenished the earth and subdued it and filled it with his renown. His crimes, however, rather than his virtues, have illustrated and distinguished him with an unhappy preeminence above all other created things. His heart is evil, and left to its uncontrolled impulses, he becomes licentious, merciless, and more cruel than the fiercest beasts of prey. Wonderful words. Read it again, brothers and sisters, and ponder on it. And it says, are men to repeat the history of the past forever? Is the earth to be cursed with sin and death to reign victorious? What are these stars? What is the stars and the sun and the moon? What do they stand for? They stand there for, do they not? For the glory of Yahweh in physical manifestation. In physical manifestation. The miracles. See, we can think of many of the miracles. We can think of the miracles through the Old Testament. We can think of Elijah and so on. And when they were praying to the priest of Baal to pray all day and shout and be frenzied. And then that water three times, wasn't it, put onto that, onto the sacrifice and so on. And the power of Yahweh came and burned you up. We can think of these things, can we not? And you know, in Genesis 1, verse 2, now this is interesting, verses 1 and verse 2, we have the words there, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And that word deep there is the word Tihon. And that word means a deep or subterranean waters which were to be reordered in the time of creation. Now we'll go to the 7th chapter of Genesis and verse 11. And then we have an interesting repeat of that word, because here we have the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken out to bring about the flood. A miracle. A simple computation shows us that in the flood there were 1,000,000,000 in the earth, and only 8 souls were saved, all buried under that water. And that water came, you notice, from the deep, from the subterranean, as well as from the firmament. Here was the powers of Yahweh being used. Here was his physical power and glory being shown in this world of bringing a great flood. Justice on the wickedness of the world. Christ is coming and is going to judge the world for their wickedness. Judgment is coming on this world. Judgment came at this time, did it not? Judgment came on Israel in AD 70. Judgment is now coming upon the people of the world. And we are going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ to the answer for the things that we have done in our lives. We have the power of God shown in fire, Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrific, great burning and fire. And many miracles and many aspects. The serpent speaking, the ass speaking, the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, the birth of Isaac. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the highest overshadow thee. These are the marvellous things which are in creation. The passage through the Red Sea. And so these things can crowd in our minds of the wonderful things and physical glory which has been shown. The physical glory. And these wonderful things have taken place. Now, let us just look at one or two points of creation. The earth, 24,000 miles round. And we read, we can't look at it now, but in Isaiah 40 and verse 2, you'll find there it talks about the circle, which is the ark. In other words, here we have in the scriptures that the earth is a sphere. Here we have the evidence, as we know. Now, the earth rotates at 18.5 miles per second. Just one or two little points I want to put towards you of the immensity of the universe. 18.5 miles per second. That is 66,600 miles an hour we're spinning round. And that would mean that it's 100 times the speed of a jet plane, 1,000 times the speed of a car. And you know, we go to Job 38 now. We go to Job 38, because in that chapter 38, What does Job say there? In Job 38 and verse 31, and many of these, he says here, "Canst thou bind," Job 38 verse 31, "canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of the heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift them up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning so they may go, and say unto thee, Here we are. Who has put wisdom in the inward part?" And so he goes on in these wonderful things. Speed of light. The speed of light. We're looking at each other now. And the speed of that light is 186,000 miles a second. The speed of radio waves, 186,000 miles a second. We can't really grasp these things. You know, it takes some time to grasp the fact that if you can go in an aeroplane in an hour, you've done 500 to 600 miles. And you come out here, we've come out here, 11,500 miles. It doesn't seem that we've travelled anything like that. Just a day and a half and a bit, and you've done all those miles. On the other hand, the nearest star is 26 million, million miles away. 26 million, million miles away. And with a rocket going at their sort of speed, it would take 5,000 years to reach it. Now this is the enormity that we see in creation. It's absolutely remarkable. And then we go to the fact of the trees. We go to grass, we go to flowers, we go to animals, we go to birds, and we go to man. Fearfully and wonderfully made, are we not? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know, you take the sun away. You think of it. Take the sun away. If we take the sun away, life would cease. There's no evaporation of water. There's no life, no warmth. Everything would collapse, wouldn't it? Now, if we take the Lord Jesus, the Son of the future, away, no future. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have before us these wonderful things. And when man upsets them, for instance, just one thing passed my mind, I've got down here, Aswan Dam. He makes this wonderful thing. He's going to do wonderful things with it. And what happens? It hits back on them. It hits back on them, because now it's created more troubles than they had before. In fact, there is now a little tiny snail which gets into the water, which before, due to the washing of the Nile, through the lab washing, it never got into the water. And it gets in the water now, and if it gets in you, it eats your wife. This is the sort of thing, man. It gives an idea of the contrast with man and with God. And finally, what about volcanoes? What about earthquakes? What about Jesus? What about lightning? You know, a lightning flash can be 4 miles long. And do you know that in one of those flashes, it's equivalent to 4 million horsepower. And what is more, the temperature rises 30,000 degrees centigrade. This new idea they've got, not new really, but new to most people. And it's 5 times greater than the temperature of the sun. Now there are just a few points I wanted to put before you to show you the immensity of the creation that God has done. And here we stand, able to look at these things, appreciate them, and to see them as we go on, the spiritual application. The spiritual application of the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth. And see then how that is worked out in people, and how it in the future heaven, are going to be that glory. And finally, we remember the Yahweh name, the name of God. And you notice on our other chart over there, we take also the importance of name. How Abraham, father of heights, changed to Abraham, father of the multitude. Isaac, laughter. Jacob, the planter. Esau, hairy, a fighter. Israel, priest of God. These are basic truths which are shown in the name. And so as we go on, we're going to see that in these names, we're going to see how Yahweh is manifested and how we have to manifest ourselves now in these days in our lives before us. The question is, how much was the Yahweh name understood by Abraham? Well, we go to this question in Exodus 6, do we not? We have in Exodus 6 where we read in verse 3 of Exodus 6 and verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, or El Shaddai, strength of the Mighty One. But by my name Yahweh was I not known unto them." Now, Brother Thomas considers that the Yahweh name was, as it were, introduced because Moses wrote the first five books. But there is a further suggestion, in the fact that Abraham, as we say, and we're going to see, did manifest, or try to manifest, the Yahweh name. But he certainly didn't understand it in the way it was delineated in Exodus 3, which we're going to discuss later on. He certainly didn't understand it then. If you turn back to Exodus 3, and this is something we can all think about and help each other on. But in Exodus 3, when the Yahweh name was known, he says Yahweh is a Hebrew word, and one would think that that Hebrew word would be known, but we're told that he didn't ascribe it under that name. That name was to come and be learned. That name was to come and be developed, shall we say. And that's a better way, I feel, to see that it's a development. Here was the name going to be used in a special way. Here was the name going to be used in the sense of verse 19, which we mentioned in Exodus 3. In verse 19, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders." And you see, also here is going to be now a development. There's going to be, this name is now being developed. This name is going to be used now in a new way. That is, if it was used before. It's going to be used in a new way. A new way in which to manifest the wonders of God, the wonders of Yahweh, and notice, not only that, what is it going to bring? What is this name? Now it's been introduced and explained in more detail. What's it going to bring? It's going to bring salvation. And our title, main title, God Manifests, Salvation Through God Manifestation, isn't it? And so this Yahweh name was going to now look, they were going to see now the actions. They've seen miracles before, but now these miracles are going to take them along and show them salvation when they went out of Egypt into the wilderness, and where they saw then more miracles in the fact of their clothes and their lack of disease and so on, and more miracles after that, that the fathers they said would die. But then at the end those sons went into the promised land under Joshua. And so the development of that name was from that time onwards in greater detail, in full detail, with now its meaning leading towards salvation. Amount of work done on the fact of the Yahweh name being used in the New Testament. Certain authorities do show that there are certain 20-odd places where they're quite certain that the Yahweh name was there. Now, if you can put, and if you want to see the symbols, I personally am not knowledgeable of Hebrew or Greek, but nonetheless, in some of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, there is the word PP written everywhere Yahweh is. Where they consider Yahweh was, they put PP. And that PP is Pi E Pi E. You put that under the symbols of Yahweh in Hebrew, you see almost the same. You only see the sign. In other words, in the grave, they put the symbols down there as near as they could to show Yahweh. And so there is many evidences, and certain parts of the Old and the New Testament were written in Hebrew. And they used the Hebrew language at that time of the day of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, Jesus, whose name is Yahweh Shua, he who will be Savior. Now, yesterday morning, brothers and sisters, we dealt with those things which concern the physical glory, concerned with the physical glory here that we had on our chart, and we had a look at one or two of the wonders and miracles, the works of creation, and the power through flood and lightning, which is shown by the great God of Israel, Yahweh, the supreme God, the Isle. And so we showed these things in the physical aspect. We defined some of the words like glory and name, and we saw that this shows the power of God. And you know, we're reminded, are we not, once again, of the fact that we're going round at 66,000 miles an hour or so, and we don't experience any feelings about it. On the other hand, the sun is 93 million miles away and is at 6,000 Celsius. The stars are millions and millions of miles away, and the lightning flash can generate 4 million horsepower, and the temperature is 5 times that of the sun, 30,000 degrees centigrade. I mention these again, brothers and sisters, because we want to realize the infinite power of our great Creator, whom we are discussing this week, and whom we are praising, and who we are working through Jesus Christ, working with God, looking forward to the great plan which he has in the earth. And so we have looked at the wonders of creation. We have looked at the plagues and the power of God in the plagues and the Red Sea crossing, the rebellion, how it was overcome. We've looked and thought of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. We thought of Elijah and the fire coming down. We have thought of these things coming down to the resurrection, shall we say, of Lazarus. Coming down to the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh Shua is now in the right hand of the Father. And we, brothers and sisters, have the opportunity, now have the opportunity to work. We are now in Christ Jesus. We are now surnamed by this name of Yahweh. We are now in the truth, as we say. And therefore, we are greatly privileged, greatly, very highly privileged in the fact that we are sons of God or daughters of God in prospect to be immortal, to be the Elohim that we've got up on our chart over there, to be one of the mighty ones, to be one of the new angels in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let us just look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Turn over to the second chapter and verse 4. And we find here, these are the generates of the heavens and of the earth, chapter 2, verse 4, when they were created, in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. And so we have a connection there. The Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Mighty One, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, coupled together. And so we have a connection there. And I would like you to turn to the other end of the scriptures now, to chapter 1 of James and verse 17. Because now we're going to work forward to the title of God, Supreme God, in the value of Ile or El that we have on our chart. But we have in this verse 17 of the Epistle of James, in verse 17, We have this expression, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. The Father of light, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And here is the supreme Isle, the supreme being, the supreme God, the great God of Israel. And this word light, notice this word light. This word light is phos. And that comes from phosphorus. Now phos, to shine, to make manifest. Very interesting, isn't it? To make manifest as well is the idea behind this word phos. And it comes from phosphorus, of course. And phosphorus shines in the dark. And so you've got the idea of Andirah as of all power. All power, great power, shining forth. And we know that the great God of Israel is the one that is in light unapproachable, as we shall look in 1 Timothy 6 later on. In light unapproachable. Of course, in addition to this, we know there is the spiritual meaning of the light of the world, Christ, the light of the world, and we can go on with those various aspects of light and follow out those ideas. But nonetheless, for our purpose here, we see he's the Father of light, to shine, to manifest. To shine in the dark is phosphorus. It shines in the dark. And Yahweh, the great God of Israel, the supreme Isle, is the one that has dwells in light unapproachable. And no man can approach, no human man can approach unto God as we know. And so we come to our chart. Now, this morning we come to the second phase. We now come to the glory of Yahweh manifested, name and character in. Now we're coming on to names and titles and character. And now we're going to look at God's word, names, titles and deity, the Yahweh name. I doubt we shall have time to get to angels, so we'll carry that on till tomorrow. But we're going to look at the various titles, and our first one, you notice, the first one we have here is El, pronounced El, the one supreme creator, the one supreme creator. Now you notice, we've got on the left hand side, omnipotent, that is all powerful, we know God is all powerful. Then we've got omnipresent, present everywhere. And you know, sometimes a young child, a grandchild said one time, can I get away from God? If I get under the bedclothes, can I get away from God? If I go under the ground, can I get away from God? No. God can see us all everywhere. Everywhere God. And God is omniscient. In other words, he is the source of all knowledge. The only source of knowledge. Here we have the Word of God. The Word of God, which is the inspired Word of God, which is the revelation of God to man. The revelation of God to man. And here we are. This is the supreme God, the Ayah. You see, so we have omnipotent, unlimited in power, omnipresent by his Spirit, which we just read about. Omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, infinite wisdom. And the only guide that can give us the way in which we should live. Let us repeat this. The Bible, as we all know, but we want to remind ourselves in flesh that it's the only book that we can get all knowledge from. The only book that's going to show us the way in which we are to walk. The only way which is going to show us the way to salvation. This is the book that has those wonderful prophecies in, which we know we're looking forward to shortly to come apart. Very shortly, we believe, with the signs of the times around. Now notice, translations of El or Ale, God 212 times. Another aspect of God not printed in this to show us the difference, 15 times. Then it's idle, might and mighty, mighty one, power, goodly, great and strong. And so we see, here is the supreme Ale. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis 14, where we have that episode of Melchizedek. Genesis 14. And in Genesis 14 and verse 18 to 20, Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High Ale. The Most High Ale. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High Ale. Now notice the Most High Ale, possessor of the heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High Ale, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all. And we know the background of this story and its future applications, but now we are concerned with the fact, the Most High Ale, the creator of the universe. Now let us turn over to Psalm 139 and verse 7 to 14. And here we have this aspect of the power, the omnipresence, and so on, of God. Here we have verse 7 of the 139th Psalm. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. What wonderful words, brothers and sisters. It sums up this great and high ale. These are words which can be amplified, of course, all the way through the scriptures. Now we once want to look a little chain of verses now in Isaiah. Let us go to the 46th chapter of Isaiah. The 46th chapter of Isaiah. And you know Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah, is full of the titles of God in its various forms. And how all the time Isaiah really is trying to show, the children of Israel that here is the great ale, here is Yahweh, here is the God that they are to worship, not the other gods, the Lord, the Baals that are around them. And so he says in the 46th chapter and the 9th verse, remember the former things of old, for I am God, Ael, and there is none else. I am God, Elohim, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here is Ael, here is that being. 43rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. 43rd chapter and verse 10. We know this quotation well, do we not, brothers and sisters? Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, and ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no ale formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. Notice that. Yahweh, Saviour. Well, you notice very often Yahweh connected with Saviour. That's an interesting point, which we mention again later on. And now the 44th chapter and verse 8. Here we have, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared, ye are my witnesses. Is there a God? And that actually is a lower. Yea, and there is no God to do. There are two more words which we'll be looking at in a moment. But the same principle there. Here is the supreme being. Here is that great one that we are praising, and the one that we are serving, and the one that we are surnamed with, and surnamed Yahweh. And so now we turn to the next chart, and we come to Elohim. We come to this word Elohim. And I look on Elohim, you'll find you've got mighty ones, angels, manifesting El or El, spelled El, pronounced El, as far as I understand. So, what I want to notice is, it's a plural word. And then you look in the scriptures, how often is that plural word God, Elohim, used with a singular verb? That's the first thing we want to notice and remind ourselves of. That you have a plural word, and many of these titles are plural words, and they're used with a singular verb. And people that do not understand this cannot make it out. Because we read, God did this, God did that, Genesis 1 that we looked at. That is the Elohim doing these things with God's power. And so we've got a doctrinal point here. The fact is that these Elohim all work together in unity. Perfectly. And we, brothers and sisters, if we are forgiven, are going to be the new Elohim, the new angels in the future, to work together perfectly. I know we wish we could work perfectly together now, brothers and sisters. We do very well at times. And other times the flesh comes into the devil. And this is contrast, the fact of the Elohim, the angels, which are unity. And therefore, when it says God, yes, it's the Elohim doing it, but the Spirit of God is in them, and it's a unity. They're all working together, so we can look upon it as a singular, a collection of these angels which are there. Now we notice that it's a multitude, mighty one, there's going to be a manifestation, a multitude, plural, and it's used many times with singular verb, as we said. This shows the doctrinal principle. Now then, we've got translations that are only 2,470 times. Then we've got God frequently. Angels once, that's interesting. Angels, been translated angels. God is twice, God 240 times, that is God in small letters. Judges five times, great once, mighty twice, very great once. And notice also that there is a singular. There is Eloah, which is a mighty one, singular, related to Elohim. And so we have these mighty ones, these Elohim, before us. And we read just now in Genesis 1 that God did these things, the mighty ones of power and of his angels. Now let us just have a look at Job 38. Let us look at Job 38. In Job 38 and verse 7. In Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, when the creation was completed. The Elohim praised and shouted, the sons of Elohim, they shouted with praise and joy. Now then, we go further now, and we go to Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103. And here we have the use angels. Here we have it translated, angels. And this is on the background of verse 19, shall we say, Yahweh hath prepared his throne in heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless Yahweh, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye Yahweh, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And of course we have in Hebrews 1 at the end, don't we, that they are ministering spirits. And we believe, shall we not, brothers and sisters, that the angels are over us. We believe that angels take care of us. Not that they're going to spare us necessarily from certain troubles, but we have an angel. We are looked at. We are, in the terms of Revelation chapter 11, we are in the measured community. We are in that measured community. Now we see there is our plural, and there's many other quotations you can look up where God is used in plural. But let us now look at the lower, for instance. Let us look at Deuteronomy 32. Let us look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Yeshurun, Yeshurun, this is stands for upright name or surname for Israel, are waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed and fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. Eloah there, in that particular case. He forsook Eloah, the powerful one, the mighty one, which made him and rightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Rock, Jesus, which we look at again. And in the 17th verse, they sacrificed unto devil, not to Eloah, not to God, the supreme being, to God whom they knew not, a new God. We take it those two gods there, or Elohim, in the small letters. That is Elohim. Also, there is a psalm which shows us in our Psalm 82, where this is not talking of the immortal angels. 99% of the times it talks of the mighty angels. But in Psalm 82, we find a use of this word Elohim relating to the leaders of Israel. In Psalm 82, we now find in verse 5, Psalm 82, verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men. And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. I have said, ye God, Elohim, rulers of Israel in this church. And remind ourselves that when we look at this Yahweh name, remind ourselves it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the Elohim. The Elohim. And so we are Elohim to be. And so we're the children of Israel. Elohim to be. And we mentioned one or two as we've gone through the word Tazur, a rock. And you'll find on the far diagram right at the end there, we now have another term. Another term, Shaddai. And you know, we go back to that chapter that our Brother George mentioned to us yesterday in his question, which we mentioned in Exodus 6. We go to Exodus chapter 6 now, and we'll say a little bit more about this later on. But in Exodus 6, we find that Abraham knew El Shaddai. Notice the build up, El Shaddai. And in chapter 6 and verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. And Shaddai is a mighty or powerful one. Just another one. And notice again, it is plural. It is plural. A plural word now. God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. El Shaddai. And so we have these powerful ones of Shaddai. And so with these names, there are other ones, but at this stage, we have to contend ourselves with time to look at these titles, as we these names, as the title, Father, that we looked at, of the great God of Israel. The supreme I, all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. The Elohim, generally speaking, in the scriptures. We can see with the context of those mighty ones that do God's bidding. And we're going to read next tomorrow, on Thursday, of the angel that went before the children of Israel and see what he carried when he carried the name of Yahweh. We're going to see what that angel carried. And so we have then the Shaddai, the plural, another aspect of the great creator. And then we have Adonai, which is ruler. And we get, do we not, Lord God, Lord in small letters, God in capital letters, all through Ezekiel, don't we? All through Ezekiel, Lord God, Lord Yahweh. That is Adonai Yahweh. And why Adonai Yahweh through Ezekiel? Because he's taking you up to Ezekiel 40 to 48, and he's taking you to the temple, taking you to rulership. And Adonai is ruler. He who will be ruler, but going to be in the kingdom. So it's Adonai Yahweh. Many times in Ezekiel. And so we see again the use of those words. In the New Testament, we are reduced to two words. Theos, God, Kyrios, Lord. And we lose some of the Israelitic feeling and Israelitic sense we feel. We lose some of this. Because the titles of deity are not in the New Testament. And as we said in answer to the question yesterday, there are quite a number of places where we can be pretty sure that that title was there. We haven't time to give you the different examples of, and you can look it up and you can see the different Hebrew names. Paul spoke in Hebrew. He spoke in Hebrew. The Lord Jesus mentioned Hebrew words. We've got various aspects, Lord of Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, in various places in the scriptures to show us that that Hebrew was used. And we believe that Hebrew is the pure language. And we believe in the words of Zephaniah, there's going to be a pure lit. And that pure lit will be the Hebrew language, which we understand from other people is the most descriptive, the most easily expressive of thought compared to any other language. And it just comes to my mind, we want to remind ourselves that quite often the English which we read is a poor substitute to the Hebrew, if only we could read that Hebrew. And we know that one of the things that's helping in Israel now is the fact that they learn Hebrew, and the Hebrew is that force which will help them together. And so in the New Testament we have this. There is actually, and it seems to be out of print now, there is a Bible called the Holy Name Bible. And this tries. And it's a small firm that had done it, they took 11 years to do this, but they tried to put the titles and the names of deity all the way through, including the New Testament. And it's most refreshing, because it gives you the Israelitic feeling as you read the New Testament on the background. Now we come, of course, to the Yahweh name. We now come to the memorial name that we had up yesterday. And I want you now to turn to the chapter that our brother read for us in the third chapter of Exodus. The third chapter of Exodus. In the third chapter of Exodus, verse 11, "Who am I that should go unto Pharaoh, says Moses, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then verse 13, "And Moses said unto God," the Elohim again there in that verse, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now that name, as we said yesterday, that name means fame, or character, or honour. And the character and the honour of this great name is going to be demonstrated more than ever from this time onwards in the scripture. This name now is going to be the name. This is the name in the whole earth. The only name. Because Jesus' name is Yahweh sure as well. The only name in the earth is Yahweh. And then God said unto Moses, the Elohim said, "I am that I am." Now you know Brother Thomas over 100 years ago told us that that was, "I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be. Ayah, Asher, Ayah." I don't know whether the translation is correct, but Asher. I will be who I will be. Now that is accepted now. That is accepted outside those that deny not the truth. Accept that as the correct explanation. Now this, I will be. Who is that? God said. Who? Now I can be a multitude of God, but in this case it's I, God, I will be. Who is obviously can be who. And it's not I will be who they will be either. It's I will be who I will be. In other words, those that are going to be the I will be in the future, which can be you and me, through the mercy of our Heavenly Father. You and me can be one of the I there of the new multitudinous Elohim that's coming upon the earth. And so the who can be you and I. And we then form the I, the multitude of Christ in the future. I will be. Now you know this is I will be. This is not Yahweh. Now this is not Yahweh. This is I will be. God speaking. This is God speaking. Well, we can't use that. We can't use this. We can't say I will be who I will be. God alone. The supreme idol can say that. We can't. And so therefore we go down to verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers. Yahweh, if we've got it down here, behind our brother, he will be, truly will be. We can say this. This is the name that we praise. This is the name that we've been joined to. This is the name which we've been taken on. He will be who he will be. Who he will be. That is Yahweh. He will be who he will be. He will become who he will become, if you like. In other words, here in this name is the plan of God. And although we're not saying some of the things that we can add to this later on as we go along and develop the subject, there are other things to say about this as well. But we're just going over the first stages. And we want to fit this in with the Lord Jesus Christ and with ourselves in a bit more detail later on. But let us realize that when we say Yahweh, it should straight away conjure up the fact of the multitudinous Christ in the future of which we want to be one of. We want to conjure up the fact that this is related to the things of Israel. We want to conjure up in our minds the plan of God. Because this name is a futuristic name. I will be who I will be. And he has promised, and as we see, God manifestation. He has chosen, calling out, given us the opportunity of serving him and becoming one of the new Elohim in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that in that verse 15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is based, the Yahweh name again, should immediately make us think of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The foundation of our faith, brethren and sisters, is it not? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of Abraham, Israel is there, is it not? Nothing can happen unless those things, Abraham can't come back unless those things had happened. And Abraham was told he owned that land. And brethren and sisters, we're going to show later on that this Elohim of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has a future aspect to be you and me. The new Elohim in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That's what we hope to be in this multitudinous Yahweh name when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And now we go on. Has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my name forever. For the Olah, for the hidden period. This is my name for the hidden period. The millennial reign that we're looking forward to, which we believe is near. Jesus can come back to us any time now, brothers and sisters. And we've got to now try to rededicate ourselves to the work of the truth in emulating the great characteristics the great characteristics of Yahweh that we're reading about here. My name forever, for the Allah. And this is my memorial. Yes, it's a memorial name. The memorial name of David. Deuteronomy 6, you'll find this. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is the one Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, he who shall be our mighty one is the one who shall be. There is the basis. There is the basis of the futuristic aspect of this wonderful name. And it's to be a memorial name, a name to be remembered, a name to be cherished. And when we meet together on a Sunday morning, we remember that name of Yahweh through Yahweh, Shua, his son. And then it says, unto all generations, unto all generations. For the king, this is a generation of a race. For the generation of a race. That's a better term, Brother Thomas tells us. The generation of a race. And we, brothers and sisters, have been called out. We've responded to this. We've responded to this call to become a member of one of those that's waiting to be one of the generation of a new race. A new race of Elohim. A new race of Elohim in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fundamental things that we believe and that we've eschewed and we've taken on and we put our hand to and which we must now go forward determined more than ever, especially with the wickedness of the world around us, the world around us, with this in our mind, that God in his mercy has called us out from the teeming millions, that we can be looking forward to be one of the new race, a generation of a new race of Elohim upon the earth. And we wish to be part of that generation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so we have in this, just in these few verses, I will be who I will be in verse 14. Yahweh, he will be who he will be, the name in which we call upon God. Now I want to go over to Exodus 33. And we now come, so far we haven't said much about the characteristics of God yet. And here we have Moses now wanting to know his glory. Here is Moses wanting to know the glory. In verse 17, Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what does God say? Verse 19, I will make my goodness to pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before it, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now we've seen the attributes of the great Yahweh. And so we go down into the 34th chapter, and we go to the first five, I think, and Yahweh, 34th chapter, Exodus, verse 5, and Yahweh descended in the cloud, and stood within there, and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in truth and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we're told in Deuteronomy, the first part, verse 6, is to those that love him. And the second part there in verse 7 about the iniquity, those that hate him. And so we have there, notice, four words. We now have, or five is it, five words. Character. Here we have the character, the glory of God now shown in character. Here we have merciful. And the alternative, that is racham, literally to fondle. Literally in the Hebrew, to fondle. merciful, full of compassion, gracious, that is, canaan, to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, grace. Long-suffering, oral, slow to anger, patient, abundant in goodness, mercy, and finally truth, which is image, which is contracted from aman, which is basically stability, something that's absolutely rock stable. One of the titles of God is the rock, firm, strong. And this is related to the amen word, the amen. He who will, so let it be, we say when we say amen, but it's really, so let it be truthfulness, so let it be faithfulness. And so we have these words, merciful, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness, truth. Here is the character of Yahweh coming out. Here is the character of Yahweh. But when we look at this, what does it mean to you and me? This means that you and I have got to have mercy. You and I have got to be gracious. You and I have got to be long-suffering. You and I have got to be goodness. You and I have got to be truth to our best ability. With all our might and all our strength, we've got to be merciful. We've got to be gracious. We've got to be long-suffering. We've got to have goodness. And we've got to have truth. And nothing but the truth. And then we look again at the 34th chapter, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. What do we find there? And he said, behold, chapter 34, verse 11. Observe thou that which I commanded this day. Observe, notice. Observe. I will drive out these nations. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, that there be a snare. Ye shall destroy the enemies. Thou shalt worship no other God. And thou shalt make no other covenant. See the conditions. The conditions. Those conditions. Those conditions in its practical aspect affect us today. We're to observe the commandments. We're to make no covenants with the nations. We're to destroy their altars. And brothers and sisters, when in the kingdom, we shall with the Lord Jesus Christ do that very thing upon the earth. The Israelites didn't do it properly, did they? But it's going to be done properly when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And it may be you and I, if we're forgiven through the grace of our Heavenly Father, to do that work, to destroy their idols, and to worship no other God. Here is discipline set before us. Here on the hand of the merits and glory of God, and here we have now the aspect of the condition. And in my last remark, I just want to say this. Little note on the divine name. As we learn of the divine name of Yahweh, and we realize its significance, we should use it. At a certain stage, the Jews had a superstition, a dread of the name, where they were told in Leviticus and in Exodus not to take the name of God in vain. And they then took it to extremes and wouldn't try the name. And yet we're told. We're told that Yahweh is a strong tower. We're told that Yahweh is protection. Yahweh is a heritage. Yahweh is the source of confidence. And we can go on. We're told to exalt Yahweh, to extol him, to remember him, to fear him, to praise him, to love him, to bless him. You can make a tremendous collection of quotations to show these things. To publish the name. To sing the name as we did this morning. To pray to the name as we have done. And we notice in Isaiah that Yahweh is a savior.